are listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
Hello. How are we tonight? Hope you all had a good afternoon. I had a nap. It was great. Disclaimer, I've been working night shifts this past week, so things might get a little bit weird up here tonight. I apologise. I'm just a bit overtired. We'll get through. So I'm very excited about the word that I feel God's put on my heart tonight, and I've got a lot to say and not that much time in which to say it. So let's just get right into it. If you have a Bible or a device that has a Bible app on it, if you pull up John chapter 10, and we're just going to go straight from verse 1. Truly I tell you, anyone who doesn't enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in some other way is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens it for him and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought all his own outside, he goes ahead of them. The sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will never follow a stranger. Instead, they will run away from him because they don't know the voice of strangers. Jesus gave them this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Jesus said again, "Truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't listen to them. I am the gate. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. A thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come so that they may have life and have it in abundance. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, since he is not the shepherd and doesn't own the sheep, leaves them and runs away when he sees a wolf coming. The wolf then snatches and scatters them. This happens because he is a hired hand and doesn't care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. But I have other sheep that are not from this sheep pen. I must bring them also and they will listen to my voice. Then there will be one flock, one shepherd. This is why the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own. I have the right to lay it down and I have the right to take it up again, and I have received this command from my Father." Again, the Jews were divided because of these words. Many of them were saying, "He has a demon and he's crazy. Why do you listen to him?" Others were saying, "These aren't the words of someone who is demon-possessed. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Then the festival of dedication took place in Jerusalem, and it was winter. Jesus was walking in the temple in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews surrounded him and asked, "How long are you going to keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." "I did tell you, and you don't believe," Jesus answered them. "The works that I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you don't believe because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." So, this morning Chris asked me what I was talking about and I told him, and he said, "Can I tell everyone or do you want to keep it a secret?" And so I was like, "Let's keep it a secret, like for no other reason than it's just fun." And I've had so many people being like, "Oh, I'm so excited for like the big reveal tonight." There was no reason, it was just a fun idea in the moment. So tonight, if you haven't already guessed from that passage that we just read, Jesus is the good shepherd. Not just Jesus is a shepherd, but Jesus is a good shepherd. Do you like, there was no shepherd emoji, so I made one. Because people my age require emojis to effectively communicate. That's why I need to go to learn how to adult. So Jesus is a good shepherd. He's good at what he does. Jesus is the good shepherd. Does that sound okay? Yep. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we just thank you that you are good. And we thank you that we have been able to come and to gather here tonight to hear your word, to hear what you, our shepherd, have to say to us, your sheep, Lord God. I pray that we would be open to hearing what your voice is telling each of us, that our hearts would be open and that you would just plant seeds in us, Lord God. We thank you for your goodness. Amen. So Jesus is the good shepherd. So what does a shepherd actually do? So a shepherd, according to Wikipedia, which we all know is very reliable, is a person who tends herds, feeds, and guards herds of sheep. I know it's mind-blowing, isn't it? Did you know that we all have a shepherd? And you're probably like, yes, of course we do. It's Jesus. Is it? Is Jesus your shepherd? And you're like, oh, last time we got to watch Wonder Woman, she's throwing curveballs at us really early on in the message this time around. Is Jesus your shepherd? Because if we look at what a shepherd does, a shepherd tends, herds, feeds, and guards sheep. And if you take the word sheep out of that sentence, these are all just basic human needs. We all need to be cared for. We all need guidance. We all need to be nourished. We all need protection. But where are you seeking these things? Wherever you seek these things, whether you like it or not, that is your shepherd. If you're seeking provision and security from your finances, then you're treating your finances as your shepherd. If your relationship with your partner is where you seek these things, then you are treating them as your shepherd. If you are looking to social media and letting that be what feeds you, or you're spending hours getting lost in the vortex of YouTube and using it as a means of rest and escape, then the internet is your shepherd. So my question for you is, who or what is your shepherd? Where are you going to be tended to, and where are you going for guidance? Where are you going to be fed emotionally, mentally, spiritually? Where are you going when you're in need of security and certainty? Who is your shepherd? Now, obviously, this is a Jesus is message, but an alternative title that doesn't start with Jesus is, if you're taking notes, is what to look for in a shepherd. Because whenever we have to make choices in life that involve a selection of some sort, so whether it's buying a house, or if you're lucky enough to be the boss and you're looking to choose someone to hire, or you're looking for a spouse or a car, or you're buying electrical appliances, even something as simple as you're making a choice of what movie you want to watch or where you're going to go out to eat for dinner, whenever we have to make a choice from amongst a variety of options, in order to do that, we generally will establish our own set of criteria and then that we want met in making that choice. And then we choose accordingly. But if we need to choose something that is out of our area of experience, we can sometimes get a little bit overwhelmed because we don't necessarily know what to look for. And we may not know a good brand from a bad one when making a decision. So for me, for example, keyboards. I'm good with keyboards. I have helped multiple people buy keyboards. If you would like one and you don't know where to start, come have a chat with me. Tell me your budget. Tell me what you want, and I will steer you in the direction of a good one. Because keyboards are my thing and I know what to look for in them. I understand what all the jargon in the specs section of the website actually says. But cars. I know nothing about cars. I mean, like, I know how to drive a car, like an automatic. I know how to drive an automatic car. And I know how to put petrol in my car, but that's about the extent of my knowledge on cars. I don't know how to change a tire. I don't know how to use my cruise control. The other week I got... The other week I got my car serviced, right? While I was at the mechanic, they texted me this link and it was like, here is the video of your car's health checkup. So I clicked on this link and I was greeted with a video of my car, and I was like suspended up in the air with the tires off. It was like them sending me a video of like my child having surgery or something. It was like up there dismantled. And then they proceeded to take me on a tour of my car. And so they like took me up underneath the car and they're like, here's the engine and like the mufflers and whatever. And then they like had all these parts like nicely laid out saying, this is like where we're like the oil we're replacing it with and all that. They could have been making up car parts for all I know. Like they could have just found some random junk in the garage and said, this is your oil filter. And I wouldn't have known they were lying. Like that's how little I know about cars, even after being taken on this tour of my dismantled car. And so when the time came for me to say goodbye to my old little white bomb of a car, who remembers that piece of junk? It was great. I loved that car. But when the time came for me to buy a new car, all I knew was that I wanted it to be pretty. I wanted to have somewhere to put my coffee in the morning, and I wanted to be able to fit my keyboard into the back of it. That's all I knew. Do you want to know why I got a black car? I'm not even like, this is how little I know about cars. I got a black car because I thought, one, a black car isn't going to, it's a colour that's not going to date in a car anytime soon. And number two, I thought if I have a black car, no matter what outfit I'm wearing when I'm standing next to my car, I won't clash with it. That's how little I know about cars. That is why my car is black. So when making such an expensive decision, expensive decision, I got my dad to help me. Why? Because he knows, like, well, not a lot about cars, but he knows significantly more than I do. He knows how to change a tyre, and when watching Top Gear, he actually understands the car review parts and doesn't just laugh at them doing stupid stuff in the desert. And because he knows me and what I need better than Lewis the car salesman who was working off of a commission, I trusted and valued his opinion in buying a new car. And so who knows that God knows what we need much better than we do? And we think we know what we need, but God knows so much better. So when it comes to selecting where our needs are being cared for and guided, nourished and protected will be met, when it comes to us choosing our shepherds in our lives, God knew that we would be way out of our depth. It's out of our area of expertise. He knew we wouldn't really know what to look for in selecting a shepherd. And obviously no one wants to be stuck with a dodgy shepherd in life. So we've got John chapter 10 here, which is kind of like a buyer's guide for selecting a shepherd. If you want to find yourself a good shepherd, everything you need to know about what to look for is in John chapter 10. And so just a super quick bit of context, because I'm very big on context and knowing what has just happened in the story and the events leading up to this moment, especially when you come into a passage halfway through a conversation like we are right now. And so in John chapter 9, Jesus has just healed a blind man, which is amazing. And this man was understandably so excited and he was telling everybody about it. But the Pharisees weren't all that happy. And so they ended up excommunicating this formerly blind man. They kicked him out of church. And so Jesus, he wasn't too impressed with the way that these religious leaders who back in the day, they were considered to be the shepherds of Israel, were treating the sheep. So Jesus is pretty much saying to them, you're doing it wrong. This is what a good shepherd looks like. This is what to look for in a shepherd. And so I'm going to give you three things that you should be looking out for in making a choice of your shepherd tonight. Number one, a good shepherd knows the sheep. We read here in John 10, we read that he calls his sheep by name and he leads them out. When he has brought all his own outside, he goes ahead of them. The sheep follow him because they know his voice. They'll never follow a stranger. Instead, they will run away from him because they don't know the voice of strangers. But he knows his sheep by name. Can we just stop and consider how wonderful that is? That a good shepherd isn't generic. A good shepherd doesn't forget you amongst all the other sheep. He sees you and he remembers you. He knows your name. He knows what makes you, you, and he knows how you think, what makes you tick, what you're passionate about, and why. Because he made you that way. And obviously, I don't have time to go through it now, but because it would be like a whole other sermon, but I encourage you, go read Psalm 139, and not just in a, oh, I'm fearfully and wonderfully way kind of way, but actually allow yourself to be awed by the intricacy and the intentionality with which God made you. It's incredible. And so who better to be your shepherd? Who better to tend to you and lead you, nourish you and protect you than the one who made you? A good shepherd gets personal with his sheep. Jesus didn't come to be a blanket solution to humanity's problems. He came to get personal, and he showed this time and time again. He got personal with the woman at the well. He got personal when he spat in the dirt and rubbed it on the blind man's eyes. He got personal when he ate in Mary and Martha's house and when he wept when Lazarus died. He got personal, and this is my favorite one, when he saw Zacchaeus up in a tree, because he didn't see Zacchaeus, the tax collector who was cheating people out of money. He saw who Zacchaeus was in the eyes of the Father, and he called that out, saying, hurry and come down, because today it is necessary for me to stay at your house. That is personal. Our God is a personal God. Jesus came to get personal, and he wants to get personal with you. So we've got to get personal back, because the responsibility isn't just on the shepherd knowing the sheep. It's on the sheep knowing the voice of the shepherd. In verse 14, it says, I'm the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. What voices are you listening to in your life? Whatever voice you choose to listen to allow to inform your decisions, your mindsets, your beliefs, wherever that voice is coming from, that is your shepherd. And earlier this year, I was up at Stevenson's Falls in Marysville. Is it Marysville? King Lake? Marysville. If you haven't been, go. It's beautiful. And you can walk right up to the very top of the falls and you can look out into the ranges, and it's just this spectacular view. And so I did that. I'd walked up to the top and I'd stopped partly to look at the view and partly because I don't exercise like ever. So I was pretty out of breath by the time I got to the top. And so while I was up there trying to breathe, God dropped a truth bomb on me. I don't know if this ever happens to you, but sometimes with me, God will, he'll just speak something that is so incredibly clear, but also so completely out of the blue. So I was like looking out, I wasn't even thinking about God at this point, and I'm just looking out, and he suddenly goes, "So if you believe, Steph, that I spoke this into existence, why don't you believe what I speak about you?" And so I'm there, and I'm like trying to breathe, I'm like, I don't know. And then he kept going, and he's like, "And so if you believe that the enemy is a liar, why do you believe what he says about you?" And I was like, I still don't really have an answer for it. Whose voice do you listen to and believe? We find it so hard sometimes to believe the truth of God and so easy to listen to the lies of the enemy. But the sheep follow the voice of the shepherd. They won't follow the voice of a stranger. The sheep are familiar with the concept of stranger danger. They'll run because they don't know the voice of a stranger. Whose voice are you following? We need to be very careful that we don't confuse a stranger for the shepherd and that we don't confuse the shepherd for a stranger. And that is why it is so important that we know the shepherd's voice. Now for me, a millennial who was born and raised in Melbourne, I can't say that looking after mass flocks of sheep was a common part of my upbringing. The closest that I've ever been to shepherding was I had my fifth birthday party at Chesterfield Farm and we had pony rides. That's as close to sheep as I've ever gotten in my life and I don't really care to change that anytime soon. I do, however, know what it is like to have a dog. This is Millie. That didn't get enough ohs. What about this one? There we go. This is Millie. She's a Maltese Shih Tzu. We love her very much. I mean, like, technically she's Kim's dog, but I love her like she's mine. Who else has a dog? Our dog's the best. I used to think I was a cat person, and then we got a dog, and then I realised I'm so not a cat person. I'm very much a dog person. So I don't know about your dog, but Millie appears to have developed her own ranking system of the humans who tend to her. That's right. We have been ranked and put in a hierarchy by our dog. So she undoubtedly loves Dad the most. Like, no questions asked. He's easily her favourite of the Berry humans. And then I'm going to go ahead and say followed by me. I'm her next favourite. And then depending on what day of the week it is, who's given her leftovers more recently, who's taken her for a walk, that sort of thing, it's usually a toss-up between Mum and Kim for who is at the bottom of our dog's pecking order. It's usually Kim, much to her dismay. Kim is my sister, by the way, if you don't know her. That's her being consoled about how much her dog doesn't love her. But anyway, Millie, she has a cushion by the back door in our house that she sleeps in, which is just around the corner from our lounge room. So sometimes she'll be on her cushion and Kim and I will be around the corner in the lounge room on the couch, binge watching whatever we're into that particular week, when Kim will get a sudden desire to have Millie come up and snuggle on the couch. And so she'll call around the corner to Millie. So she'll be like, Millie, come here. And nothing happens. So she tries again. So she'll call Millie again and Millie just doesn't budge. And so in the end, Kim just gives up and she turns to me and she'll sigh and she'll be like, "Steph, can you call the dog for me?" And so then I'll do exactly the same thing. I'll say, "Millie, come here." And 9 times out of 10, you hear her get up off her cushion, shake herself out, and she'll come trotting into the lounge room. And she wouldn't come when Kim called her, but she came when I called her. Millie couldn't see who was calling her from the next room, and Kim and I said exactly the same thing. But she came when I called her because she can distinguish the sound of our voices. She knows what we sound like, and she doesn't get us confused. Do you know what your shepherd's voice sounds like? Can you distinguish what he has to say to you and about you? Can you hear where his voice is leading you above the voice of the other shepherds who are trying to climb in over the back fence? And the only way to get to know the voice of your shepherd is to spend time with him. Learn what his voice sounds like. Because when you spend time with the shepherd, you'll soon realize that a good shepherd will never say it's hopeless, but he'll call himself your living hope. A good shepherd will never say you can't, but he'll say that you can do all things through him. A good shepherd will never say you are sick, but he himself became the lamb who was slain, and by his wounds you are healed. A good shepherd will never say you are forgotten, but he calls you according to his purposes that he predestined in advance for you. A good shepherd will never say you are unloved, but instead he says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Don't turn the shepherd into a stranger. Get to know the voice of the shepherd, because he knows you and he wants to be personal with you. Point number two, things you should be looking for in a good shepherd. A good shepherd loves the sheep. Initially, when I was asked to know what Jesus is, I was looking at all the list of everything that was done, and I was like, no one's done Jesus is love. And so originally I was going to do Jesus is in love with you, but someone decided to spend 3 weeks on Jesus is love, so I had to pick a new topic. But I still got it in there. It's okay. But so now reading John chapter 10, you'll notice that at no point does it explicitly say, the good shepherd loves the sheep. But it does say in verse 11, I'm the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And if we jump forward a few chapters to John chapter 15, it says, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. And so I think we can safely conclude that the willingness of the shepherd to lay down his life for the sheep is indicative of the fact that the shepherd has the greatest form of love towards the sheep. Now to me, this seems so far above and beyond the call of duty for a shepherd. Shepherding your sheep to the extent where you would voluntarily die so that your sheep can keep munching on grass. Like, it just doesn't really seem like a great trade-off to me. But Jesus makes it clear that the laying down of life is one of the traits of a good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, and he goes on to say that this is why the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own. Everything Jesus did on the cross for us was completely voluntary. All the agony, all the anguish, all the pain of his own free will. And here's why this is so crazy. And I love the way that Matthew Henry puts it, because whenever you're preaching, you have to pull out the old Matthew Henry commentary. And it says, he puts it this way. He says, thousands of sheep have been offered in sacrifice for their shepherds as sin offerings. But here, by a surprising reverse, the shepherd is sacrificed for the sheep. Isn't that just insane? In the old way, under the old covenant, sheep were routinely sacrificed to atone for the sins of the people. The sheep had to die for the shepherd, but now this is being completely flipped on its head. And here you've got Jesus, who's saying that he's the shepherd going to die for the sheep. Do you see how revolutionary that would have been at that time? It's like, no wonder the Pharisees, the high and mighty spiritual shepherds of Israel, were like, Jesus, we don't get it. This doesn't make any sense. Because it's completely contradictory to everything that they had known. And I've been reading the book of Hebrews lately, and I've been finding myself wrecked by it, like, repeatedly, in a good way. And in particular, this verse, which I'm going to read from the Passion Translation, because I just love the way it puts it. Hebrews 12:2. We look away from the natural realm, and we fasten our gaze onto Jesus, who birthed faith within us and who leads us forward, kind of like a shepherd leads, into faith's perfection. His example is this: because his heart was focused on knowing that you would be his, he endured the agony of the cross and conquered its humiliation, and now sits exalted at the right hand of the throne of God. He thought of nothing but you. You were what held him on that cross. You were what enabled him to get through it. You. Because remember, Jesus came to get personal, and in laying down his life, the shepherd was only thinking about the sheep. Knowing that you would be his, that you would be free, was what he focused on when laying down his life. That to him is what made going to the cross worth it. To the shepherd, the thought of being without his sheep, of being without you, was so, of seeing you forever separated from him, was so gut-wrenching and so unbearable that this is the choice he made. And you know, Jesus, he makes it clear in this passage that this was a choice. No one took his life from him. He gave it. And one of the study notes in my Bible, it says that Christ obediently chose to die. Otherwise, no one would have had the power to kill him. Which, think about it. Jesus, he's God. No one on earth even came close to having the power and the authority that he had. Jesus is the Son of the all-powerful, almighty God. I mean, he could have done like in the Avengers, and he could have just like clicked his fingers and been like, I am God, and made it all go away. But he didn't. He chose to die. The immortal chose to become mortal, and the eternal chose to become transient. He chose to lay down his life. No other shepherd has this kind of love for you. In fact, it's pretty much the exact opposite. Anyone other than the good shepherd is a robber. And what do robbers do? They steal, and they kill, and they destroy. If money is your shepherd, your security is in your income, and you buy stuff when you need rest and you need to escape from life, and you nourish yourself with things, if a crisis comes along and you lose your money or you end up in a mountain of debt, the bank isn't going to say, oh, there, that's okay. They're going to say, we'll have your house, thank you very much. It will destroy you. If a relationship, any relationship at all, is your shepherd, if your security and nourishment is coming from another person, you will end up hurt and disappointed because people, even Christians who have the best of intentions, are just that, they're people. And you'll find yourself broken because your identity was wrapped up in a partner or your friends or even your family. Social media, I don't even know where to start on this one. The comparison that you fall into when you look to social media to get inspiration or just to switch off or stay connected. My goodness. You might double tap and put that love heart on a photo, but you see Instagram is not going to double tap you back. If you don't understand what I'm talking about, speak to a young adult after church and they will explain it to you. The comparison that comes from social media will steal your contentment, it will kill your relationships, and it will destroy your self-worth. No other shepherd is going to love you in the way that Jesus does. No other shepherd is going to voluntarily give themselves for you. But you know what the best part of this is? The good shepherd, he lays down his life, but he doesn't leave it there. He takes it back up again. And so if we go in verse 18, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own. I have the right to lay it down, and I have the right to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father. He lays it down, but it doesn't stay down. The shepherd died for the sheep, but he didn't stay in the grave. He gave his life away, but then he took it back. And in doing so, our good shepherd, our personal shepherd who loves his sheep, the good shepherd who leaves the 99 for the one, the good shepherd in taking back his life, he took us back from the thief. Which brings me to point number 3 of what to look for in a shepherd. A good shepherd protects the sheep. And so jumping down to the end of John chapter 10 to verse 27. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. And notice in these 3 verses that it doesn't say nothing except for sickness will snatch them out of my hand. And it doesn't say nothing except for depression and anxiety will snatch them out of my hand. And it doesn't say nothing except for their past transgressions will snatch them out of my hand. It says no one will snatch them out of my hand. Your shepherd is holding on to you and he's holding on to you tight. And we've just talked about how a good shepherd will lay down his life for the sheep. And so do you really think that that same good shepherd who is willing to do that, who is willing to lay down his life, would then allow someone to come and just snatch away the sheep? The hired hand runs away and lets a wolf snatch the sheep. But the shepherd doesn't let anyone or anything snatch the sheep away. We are safe and secure in the arms of our shepherd. And this passage of scripture in John chapter 10, this isn't the first time that the religious leaders of Israel have been ticked off for not being the greatest shepherds in the world. This wasn't the first time that the sheep had been abused at the hands of people claiming to be shepherds. And when I figured out what I was talking about as Jesus as a shepherd, I was doing some research, and one of the things that I was looking at referred me back to Ezekiel 34, which I'm sure I'd probably read at some stage in my life, but it hadn't registered, like I hadn't remembered it. And so I went and I flicked back to Ezekiel 34 and I read this chapter and my jaw hit the floor. Like I was just in awe of the goodness of our shepherd. And so I know it's a big passage, but I really would like to just read it tonight because it's just amazing. So in Ezekiel 34, Ezekiel, he's receiving this prophecy from God. And in the first 10 verses of this chapter, of this prophecy, God is getting pretty mad at how the shepherds of Israel had been feeding themselves instead of the flock. They hadn't been looking after the sick or the strays or the lost, but they'd been abusing the sheep of Israel and looking out for their own self-interests. And so we're going to pick up at verse 11. Oh, have I actually? I decided to bring a physical Bible tonight. For this is what the Lord God says. See, I myself will search for my flock and look for them. As a shepherd looks for his sheep on the day he is among his scattered flock, so I will look for my flock. I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and total darkness. I will bring them out from the peoples, gather them from the countries, and bring them to their own soil. I will shepherd them on the land of the mountains of Israel, in the ravines, and in all the inhabited places of the land. I will tend them in good pasture, and their grazing place will be on Israel's lofty mountains. They will lie down in a good grazing place. They will feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will tend my flock and let them lie down. This is the declaration of the Lord. And I love this next bit. He says, I will seek the lost, bring back the strays, bandage the injured and strengthen the weak, but I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will shepherd them with justice. And for the sake of time, I'm just going to jump down to verse 22. It says, I will save my flock. They will no longer be prey, and I will judge between one shepherd and another. I will establish over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will shepherd them. He will tend them himself and will be their shepherd. He is talking about Jesus. I get so excited when I read that. I love looking in Old Testament prophets when they have messianic prophecy and I read it and I'm like, they're talking about Jesus. It's going to get really good soon. He and my servant David will be a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will make a covenant of peace with them and eliminate dangerous creatures from the land so that they may live securely in the wilderness and sleep in the forest. Our God is protecting us. I will make them and the area around my hill a blessing. I will send down showers in their seasons. They will be showers of blessing. The trees of the field will yield their fruit and the land will yield its produce. My flock will be secure in their land. They will know that I am the Lord when I break the bars of their yoke and rescue them from the power of those who enslave them. They will no longer be prey for the nations and the wild creatures of the earth will not consume them. They will live securely and no one will frighten them. I will establish for them a place renowned for its agriculture, and they will no longer be victims of famine in the land. They will no longer endure the insults of the nations. Then they will know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people. This is the declaration of the Lord God. You are my flock, the human flock of my pasture, and I am your God. This is the declaration of the Lord God. Come on. Doesn't reading that just make you feel so safe and so secure and so thankful that you have a good shepherd who is going to protect you like that? Doesn't reading that make you realize that no other place you look to in order to be cared for and guided, nourished and protected can't even compare with getting that from the shepherd? And God knew that. He could see that his sheep weren't being cared for in the way that they needed to be cared for. So the protective heart of God kicked in and he said to everyone else, if you're not going to do it properly, move out the way, I'm going to do it myself. He says, I myself will shepherd them. I myself will seek the lost and bring back the strays, bandage the injured and strengthen the weak. When you let him be your shepherd, you get to live securely in the hands of the Father. So many people had done wrong by God's sheep. And so his sheep had all wandered off and gotten lost because no one was looking after them. No one was protecting them physically, emotionally, spiritually. And in the end, God didn't trust anyone to look out for and protect his sheep. The only person God trusted with his sheep was himself. So he sent us a shepherd. He said, I will establish over them one shepherd. And I'm almost done. But we've looked at nearly two entire chapters of the Word of God that talk about what a shepherd should be. And that's like, without even touching on Psalm 23. I could preach several sermons just on the shepherd. And the Bible is full of descriptions of the qualities of a good shepherd, plenty that I haven't touched on tonight. But you know what the beautiful thing is? We have written down in black and white what to look for in a shepherd. But the only thing that the shepherd is looking for in the sheep is that they trust in the shepherd, that they know the shepherd, and that they rest in the shepherd. That's it. Sheep don't have to prove themselves. Sheep don't have to strive. They just have to trust the good shepherd who knows them, who loves them, and who protects them, will lead them to good grazing ground. What a blessed relief that is. We don't have to try. We don't have to worry about us becoming something good enough for the shepherd. All Jesus is looking for in his sheep is that they know him and they listen to his voice. Jesus is the good shepherd. He's not just a shepherd, he's a good shepherd because he knows and loves and protects you. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you are such a good shepherd. We thank you for how incredibly much you love us, for how you would move heaven and earth just to come and find us, Lord God, how you would leave the 99 to find us, God. We thank you that you are so personal in the way that you speak to us, and you are so personal in the way that you laid down your life for us. We thank you that we are safe with you, God. And I pray that as we go out from this place tonight, Lord, that we would be open to hearing your voice, that we would turn our ears to listen to your voice, that we would get to know what it is that you have to say, that we would know your truth, God, that we wouldn't confuse you for a stranger tonight, Lord, but that we would hear your voice and we would follow you. We give you glory for everything that you have done for us, God. You are such a good Father. In Jesus' precious name, amen.